Thanks, John. So yeah, do keep your Bibles open at Colossians 2 if you've got it with you. So yeah, it is really genuinely exciting. It's great just feeling the tension, I guess, of the people up sharing their stories, but also everyone listening, wanting to really hear the different stories of how Jesus has impacted their lives, how Jesus has called them to follow him. And in one sense, I guess, we've heard their stories, and my job the next couple of minutes in this bit in Colossians 2 is really to tell us Jesus' story. Because baptism, it's a picture of what Jesus does for all his people, for everyone who trusts in Jesus, for everyone who asks Jesus to be Lord of their lives. Baptism is a picture of that. So just as the Christian faith is all about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for everyone who trusts him, so baptism is all about Jesus, who he is and everything he's done for everyone who trusts in him. And that's what this little bit of Colossians is about. And the main bit on baptism here, as John pointed, there's bits of circumcision stuff. I'm probably not going to get into circumcision today, but you can ask me afterwards. But the main bit is verse 12 there. This picture of baptism, Paul writes, "You have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead." So I guess the question is, what does baptism tell us about Jesus and what it means to belong to him? Because actually, when you step back a bit and think for a minute, getting baptized is a very strange thing to do. And I'm always reminded of it when I've got to call the school and explain to them what we're going to do in the playground. So let me get the switch. You're going to get a big pool of water, yes. And you're going to fill it, yes. And people are going to get in there fully clothed, yes. And that's just a reminder for everyone fully clothed. And then what they love, they say, and then I say, and we're going to put an electric heater in it. They go, what? You're going to do it? No, it's custom built. It's fine. And then we're going to baptize them. And it's just a strange thing to do. It's a very alien thing to do. And so the implication of it is, well, why do you want to go to all that effort and bother to do that, to baptize someone? Well, the reason we want to go to all the effort and bother of setting up baptistries in the playground is because of the effort and the bother Jesus, the Son of God, went to bring us into God's family. That's a big thing of what baptism tells us about Jesus. Jesus went to enormous lengths to bring us into God's family. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, just as baptism symbolizes, to bring us into God's family forever. And it's an amazing picture, baptism, of God's love for us. And the big thing is that Jesus didn't have to do it. Jesus is just he's the amazing Son of God, and yet he humbled himself like this. Look down at verse 9 and 10. Look at how Jesus is described here. It's on the screen there. "In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." What Paul's saying there is that all the fullness of God lives in Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. He is fully God. Verse 10, "He is the head over every power and authority." Jesus, the Son of God, he is the Lord of the universe. He's in charge of everything. It's an amazing picture of power and authority. And yet, this same Jesus, the Lord of the universe, fully God, chose to humble himself, enter our world as a baby, live alongside us as a man, and then go to his death on a cross to bring us into God's family. That is how much Jesus loves us. He was willing to go through death itself to welcome us home to the God who made us. It's an amazing picture that baptism gives us of God's love. And baptism also shows us that Jesus, he died and rose again to rescue us and give us new life that we couldn't have any other way. Again, the story that Paul paints for us here is that there's a people who just cannot save ourselves. Paul has this really bleak picture of humanity here. Verse 13, he says, "You were dead in your sins." He's writing to Christians here, but he's saying, actually, there was one time when you were dead in your sins. When the Bible talks about sin, it talks about, if you like, our terrible selfishness. The way we live our lives, ignoring the God who made us and ignoring the needs of people around us. We live for ourselves. Sin is like a terrible selfishness. And Paul wants to see here that we cannot defeat that selfishness, that sin, on our own. It's like we've got a disease called sin, and Paul is the doctor, and we go to him, and he's got the worst diagnosis possible. It's not just you're a bit sick, you're a bit under the weather, you need to do this. He says you're actually dead. That's an exciting moment. GPs are smiling. That will be a great diagnosis one day. But actually, you're dead, says Paul. You cannot save yourselves. And you watch something like Casualty on the TV. When someone flatlines, they can't do anything for themselves. It's the people around them have got to do something and use electricity and stuff, much like we do in the baptistry. But you've got to sort of, someone else has got to intervene. When you're dead, you cannot save yourself. And that is what Paul is saying here. The bad news of the Christian message is you are dead in your sins. Without Jesus, we are all dead in our sins. But the good news is that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, God made you alive with Christ. That's verse 13. So Jesus went through death. He experienced death. He took the very worst that death could throw at him. But amazingly, he didn't stay dead. He defeated death. He rose again 3 days later. And amazingly, Jesus shares that new life he now has, that eternal life, with everyone who trusts in him. So as Graham helped us see with Spider-Man earlier, that is the picture of baptism, that we go under the water in baptism. It's a symbol that we are dying with Jesus, dying to that old way of life where we were dead anyway, to an old way of life of ignoring God, ignoring the needs of others, and then we rise out of the water with Christ, with Jesus, to a new life, living with Jesus as Lord, God as our Father, God the Holy Spirit living in us. It's the beginning of a new life, and it's a life where we are washed clean. Jesus died and rose again to forgive us and wash us clean. That's what he says, Paul says in verses 13 to 14. He says this: he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. This is what Jesus has done for us. When the Roman authorities crucified a criminal in the first century, they would hang, you can see the outline there, they would hang a notice above the person saying what they were being crucified for, the crime that they had committed. But what Paul says here is actually the notice hanging above Jesus' cross isn't the crime he committed. Jesus is perfect. It's the crime that we committed. A crime of ignoring God, ignoring others, of living selfishly. And actually, Jesus dies on the cross to take the punishment for the crimes we have done. Amazingly, Paul reminds us here, we cannot hide who we are from God. But because of Jesus, we don't need to hide who we are from God. We can go to him and ask him to forgive us all our sin. And that's what God has done for the four people getting baptized today. There has been pure, clean, total forgiveness because of Jesus. And I want to say that is such a precious truth, because the world we live in doesn't know how to forgive. The world we live in, you make one mistake, one slip up, and bang, you're out. A friend of mine put it to me like this. He felt his life was like a sheet of paper you're given maybe at primary school to do some coloring in. And he sort of got the paper and he started coloring, but it went a bit wrong and he spilled his paint and it's all messed up. And he sort of goes up to the teacher and going, "Oh, miss, can I have another sheet of paper?" And the teacher goes, "No, sorry, that was your sheet of paper. That's it. You don't get a second one." And my friend felt, that is that what life's like? I just don't have any hope of a fresh start. Don't have any hope of forgiveness. That's kind of how our world functions. But it's not how God functions. And it's not the God we meet in Jesus. Because in Jesus, we can be fully forgiven for all our sin, everything wrong we have done, because Jesus has taken the punishment for us on the cross. We have a fresh start with Jesus because he is the one able to wash us clean. And that's another picture that baptism picks up in the Bible, that theme of washing. The baptism, it symbolizes the fact we've been washed clean by God because of Jesus. Not the water doing it, it's not magical water. It's what Jesus did by dying and rising again to wash us clean. And that is why Christians celebrate the cross and why Christians love baptism for what it symbolizes. So we are here today to baptize Nick and Dawn and Pat and Faith. And we're doing that because of what Jesus has done. It's not because these are four remarkable women, though they are actually made in the image of God. We are all remarkable. But it's because they have a remarkable Savior in Jesus. A Savior who went to enormous lengths to bring us into God's family. A Savior who's given us new life when we were dead in our sins. A Savior who forgives us and washes us clean. So in a few minutes, when we go into the playground, we're going to embody what has happened already through Jesus in the lives of these four women. That as they go under the waters of baptism, they remember they are buried with Christ. Their old way of life is over. That way of life of living just for themselves. Now Jesus is Lord and Savior. And then they are raised with Christ to new life, knowing God as our Father, equipped by the Holy Spirit to live for Him. So baptism, it's not the end of the story of someone's life. Baptism, it's all about Jesus and receiving everything Jesus has won for us. And it's kind of more the beginning of someone's life. So Pat Patilli emphasized 82 years on, but it's kind of a beginning for you, Pat, which is exciting. But that sense of, for all of us, baptism, it's the sign that we're beginning to follow Jesus. We're beginning to say, Lord, you are in charge. Lord, I can trust in you for this. Paul puts it at the beginning of the reading we just had. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Baptism is the start. And then actually, all four of you can look back on this day and say, yeah, that's the tangible sign. That's the sign God gave me to show what Jesus has done in my life. I belong to him now. I live for him now. I trust in him now. And I'm going to live the rest of my life in him, knowing his love for me. Let me pray for our four people getting baptized and for all of us now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that in your kindness to us, you give us amazing pictures to help us understand some of the astonishing mystery of your grace towards us. Thank you for the picture of baptism. Thank you for this picture of dying with Christ and rising again to new life. Thank you for what that symbolizes, that it's not just a picture, but it is a picture of a reality that can come in any one of our lives as we bow our knees and ask you to forgive us and become Lord of our lives. And Father, I thank you so much for Nick and for Dawn and for Pat and for Faith. Thank you for their different stories of coming to know you. Thank you, Lord, for the reality of their stories, that none of them can say life has always been easy. None of them would say life is easy now. But Lord, knowing you as Lord means that we follow you and we trust you and we know that you are sovereign and we can depend on you in good times and in bad. And ultimately, our future is secured. Secured at the cross and the resurrection, that one day everyone who trusts in Jesus will rise to new life and see him face to face in a new creation free from sin and suffering and pain and death. And we thank you, Lord, that that's not a future any of us can earn. It's a future you offer us as a gift if we come to you and put our trust in you. Lord God, please, would everyone here today want to know more of you as a result of being here. For those of us who know you already, would we just be amazed afresh at your grace towards us in Jesus? For those of us who don't yet know you, I pray, Lord, that we would want to know more of you as the God who forgives, the God who washes us clean, the God who brings life out of death, the God who went to such lengths to rescue us and bring us home to be in your family. We're amazed at the God you are, Lord. We are thankful for these four women we get to stand alongside and celebrate your saving grace to this morning. And we pray that as a result of meeting together, each one of us would know you that bit better as the God who saves, the God who loves, the God who forgives, and the God who gives a new life. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. Amen.